Glad to have you. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Acts chapter 1. As if you missed last week, we started a new book, and the book of Acts, an exciting book. I'm excited to go through the book of Acts because I believe the book of Acts is a model that God has given us of how He wants His church to be. And I want to say right off the bat, I don't believe that the early church was perfect. And everybody talks about wanting to go back and be like the early church. We could go back and pick the early church apart and find a lot of flaws because they were humans like us. But with that said, I will say I do believe that the book of Acts is a template that God gives us of the way He wants His church to operate. And I believe the way that the church will operate if done properly. Last week, we did the first three verses. We're going to take up today in verse 4. Let's read those verses together. We'll do 4 through 8. Notice it says, "And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, 'Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" Let's pray. Father, I pray, God, that You would bring Your word alive to us this morning as we see You giving this promise, Lord, of this power, this promise, Lord, of this baptism, this promise, Lord, that You would do something in our life, Lord, that would give us the ability to walk as a Christian, the ability to live as a Christian, the ability to be Your witnesses. And God, we need all the help we can get. I know, Lord, that I need Your power. And I know that the family of God here today, as they hear me say this, they know that they need Your power as well. And so, God, just as a congregation, as a body, as Your family, Lord, just being gut-level honest before You right now, with our hearts laid open, speak to us, Lord. Tell us how to walk in power. Show us how to walk in power. God, open up Your word to us and speak to us in power that we might be the witnesses that You've called us to be. It's all the work of the Spirit, Lord. And so we ask You to work, Lord, today, not just in the teaching, but to change our lives. And we thank You, Lord. We look forward to what You're going to do in this time together, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've entitled today, Baptized by Jesus, and that might seem like kind of a funny title, but really that's what this is going to be about. And guys, this is really the crux of what it means to live the Christian life, this portion of Scripture that we're looking at today. Because as a believer, unless we have the power of God in our life, we cannot do this thing called the Christian walk. We can't do it. We can't walk for the Lord, much less be a testimony or witness for the Lord. How many of you gave your life to the Lord and you knew you were forgiven, you knew that God had cleansed you, whatever, but you were still afraid to share your faith? Ever been there? I have. I'm your pastor and I've been there, afraid to share my faith. I remember when I first came to the Lord, I gave my life to the Lord. I was excited to know the Lord. I wasn't even plugged into a church yet because when I got saved, when I gave my life to the Lord, I was by myself in my apartment, you know, that I was renting, and I hadn't even thought about a church yet because I didn't know the Lord. But God came after me right where I was there in my apartment. So it wasn't through a particular teaching, maybe years and years of people sharing, but I gave my life to the Lord and I knew I was forgiven. I knew I had that joy of the Lord. I was walking with Him. I was His child, but I didn't have power. Now, what I mean by that is I didn't have the ability to quit everything that I knew was wrong. You know, God took some of the biggies away right off the bat, but He didn't take everything away. And I realize I'm still in prison to a couple of things here. And I also realized that when it came to the opportunity to share the Lord with someone, I couldn't always do that. I would wimp out. I'd get afraid. I wouldn't say anything. And I began to associate a lot more with what happened to Peter than I'd like to admit. And that was, I don't know if it was really a denial of the Lord. I wasn't saying that I don't know the Lord, but I just wasn't bold in sharing the Lord. And some of you guys have probably been there. I know I'm not the only one. This passage is going to answer the question for you as to why you were there or why you're still there. And more importantly, how you can get out. Now, when I was a baby Christian, I didn't understand enough about the word to know how to get out. But we're going to see today that the Lord tells us. And of course, God set me free and God gave me power. And God has now taught me since then because it all happened as a baby Christian. But it was because Jesus Himself baptized me. You might say, Mark, that's a little bit crazy. What did you show up at the river and there's Jesus? No, listen. The Bible says there's a water baptism and there's a baptism in the Spirit. And water baptism is done by man. Your pastor has probably, if you've been baptized, your pastor has given you baptism by water. Or maybe someone else, baptism by water. But baptism by the Spirit is something that Jesus holds exclusively to himself. He says, this one is mine. Your pastor can't do this one. Your friends can't do this one. I'm going to do this one. I appreciate the water baptism, how it's symbolic of what you've done. It's an outward picture of an inward change. You've given your life to the Lord. You've gone under the water. You've died to the old self. You've come alive to the new in Christ. I appreciate the symbolism, the Lord would say. I gave that to you. I told you to do that so you could live out on the outside what's happened on the inside, and it would be a testimony to the world around you. But there's another baptism that I'm going to do for you. And I myself am going to do this. And when I do it, I'm going to give you power to walk with me. Again, already when I say this, we need to realize that some of you, I realize, because of all the different backgrounds, some of you right now have a little bit of maybe panic mode going. You know, we're going to talk gut level honest here in this service, okay? I'm going to talk to you straight from the heart. You know, I find that oftentimes over the years, especially as a young pastor, I would kind of sugarcoat or maybe approach certain subjects a little bit softer because of worried about how it would be received or not received. And I think there's wisdom in using tact. Don't get me wrong. There's wisdom in being gentle, but there also has to be gut level honesty, doesn't there? And there's got to be straightforward. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what we need to do. And when I mention a baptism of the Spirit, there, I said the words. Some of you are in panic mode. Automatically, depending on your background. You see, with Calvary Chapel, we have all different denominations represented in this room. I guarantee you. I guarantee you there are people who grew up Catholic. I guarantee you there are people who grew up Methodist. I guarantee you there are people who grew up Baptist. I guarantee you there are people who grew up Presbyterian. Go down the list. I guarantee you, you're in here. And depending on which group or which denomination you were in, you have an opinion that you formed about that certain phrase. And for some of you, you go, yeah, that's exciting. We're going to see God move. And for some of you, you're going, oh no. You know, they're going to get weird and this whole thing. So it depends on what your background is, what you're thinking. Here's my heart and here's my goal. I'm going to share with you the Word of God. I'm going to end today by sharing with you my testimony. I'm going to share with you what God did in my life and what Jesus Christ said himself. And I'll leave it between you to sort out all the differences. But all I know is this, if someone wasn't bold enough and honest enough to share with me what I'm going to share with you today, I would not be a pastor standing in this pulpit. Because for the first months of my Christian life, I was a chicken. For the first months of my Christian life, I wouldn't share. I was afraid to share. I was more concerned about what people thought of me rather than what God was telling me to do. And something happened in my life that turned me around overnight. You ever wonder what happened in Peter's life? When one day he was scared to death of the Sanhedrin and all the religious leaders in Jerusalem, nobody was sharing. Everybody was, yes, they were having their public meetings up on the Temple Mount and on the southern steps. They were doing that because they gathered there together as their church on Saturdays and then eventually switched to Sundays. They were gathering there, but they still were very quiet. They weren't saying a word. They were afraid of the authorities. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, the Bible tells us, and we'll get to that in Acts chapter 2. And when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, all of a sudden Peter gets up and begins to confront those who killed the Lord. He didn't just get up and share with his friends. He didn't get up and just share with his family. He went and confronted those who had put to death Jesus Christ. What happened? What was the change from one moment to the next that changed his life? What was it in my life that had me afraid and hiding to the next day, quite literally, in the malls, in the streets, with my friends, saying, I've got to share Jesus Christ with you. What happened to Peter? What happened to me? What has happened to some of you? And this is where, again, there's going to be that honest gut level talk across all denominational lines. What I'm asking is that let's just simply look at the Word of God. Let's hear what Jesus Christ said, and let's allow God to do in us what he wants to do. Because some of you think there are certain areas that we get into in the Bible that means that somehow we have to be strange. That is not the case at all. The Bible is not strange. The Lord is not strange. And this is a life-changing message that you're going to get today if you apply it to your life, because it changed my life forever. I look at my life in three segments. I look at my life as BC, before Christ, and I look at my life as after Christ, AC, or after death, we would say, because now he's alive, but he's risen. So I've got it broken up in two categories majorly in my life. But then once I got into after Jesus Christ, there's another category that changed my life months into my salvation. And that is when God gave me power to be a pastor. That is when God gave me power to share with you guys. That is when God gave me power to be set free of sins that had held me captive almost my entire life. So understand the message you're going to hear today. If you believe it and apply it, God will set you free from sins that have been gripping your life forever, as he did for me. And God will also give you the power to be the witness that God's called you to be. Who wouldn't want that? And that's the message that we look at today. Now, it's interesting. We talk about a baptism that Jesus himself does. Where do we see this? We have to cover a couple of things before we jump into the passage. In Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist said this. They asked John, hey, what are you doing? Who are you? What's your deal? John said this, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. There's that pastoral baptism. There's the I've given my life to the Lord and I'm going to be baptized today. John says, I do that. I give a water baptism. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He, that is Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, this is where John identifies who will be doing the baptizing. It's not the pastor. It's not John. It's not anything else. It is the Lord himself. And it shows there that it is an entirely different baptism than water baptism. John says, here's water baptism. I'm living it out. I'm demonstrating it. I'm doing it. But there's going to be a spirit baptism that Jesus himself is going to do. I can't do that. He's going to do that for all of his followers that ask him to. And when he does that, we're going to see in today's passage that we are going to receive power. Now, what is the purpose of this baptism? Well, I've already said it, and that is to have power to live the Christian life, but more importantly, to have the power to be witnesses to the Lord, to be that testimony that God has called us to be. And again, as I talk about this subject, I already know that some people are a little bit tentative, wondering what's going on in all this and afraid of where this is going to go. But again, you have to realize there is nothing in the Bible that you have to be afraid of. Guys, you don't need to be afraid of anything, especially when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to get to just a moment why I think that many of us are afraid of that and why I think many denominations make a big deal to be afraid of that because of what they've seen. And legitimately so, let me say that. But the bottom line is, anything that the Bible teaches, we have no need to be afraid of. And Jesus anticipated, interesting, note this, Jesus anticipated that this one subject in certain people would cause fear. How do I know that? Because in Luke chapter 11, Jesus was talking to his disciples. And he said to them, by the way, they were the 11 closest followers of Jesus Christ in the world. Judas was playing the game, but the others were there a part of it. And the Lord says to them, look, if any of you ask for a father to give him some bread, will he give him a stone? You know, if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? You know, if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Of course not. He said, so if you, being evil, that is of the sin nature, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will the Heavenly Father give? Note this, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to you? Now, why did the Lord mention the fact that God was willing to give the Holy Spirit at the same time he's talking about things that make people fearful? I think because God knows human nature. And he thinks that some of us are going to, for some reason, think that something's wrong because there's something we don't understand. The Holy Spirit, when God begins to work in our life by the Holy Spirit, the proper way, in the biblical way, it is a beautiful thing. It is an exciting thing. And it is a thing that God uses to bring power into our life. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Now, what are some of the reasons that people fear the work of the Holy Spirit? I believe personally it's because of the abuses of the Holy Spirit that some of you have seen. Some of you have come from backgrounds where everybody was running around crazy. Everybody were doing things that were very bizarre. And there were things that were you couldn't find in the Bible, but everybody was telling you not to squelch the Spirit. And so you went along with it. Maybe you were like in one of those lines up front where the guy up front's pushing on your head, you know, and trying to get you to go down or whatever, and you're not going to do that. I remember as a baby Christian, I was in one of those. I wanted everything God had. And so everybody went forward because we're going to pray for all those who want everything God has. Well, I'm going to do that. So I go forward and everybody's kind of like, you know, they're touching them and they're all falling down and all this kind of stuff. And I didn't know the Bible and I didn't know enough about the Bible to know whether this was right or wrong at that time. All I knew is that this seemed weird. But although it seemed weird, I wanted everything Jesus had. So I went up there and I said, all right, I'll deal with the weirdness because I want everything he has. But everybody around me went down but me. And the guy began pushing on my head harder. And I remember thinking, God, I'm very embarrassed right now for a couple of reasons. Number one, everybody else is laying down and I'm standing here. And number two, since I'm the only one that hasn't fallen back, that must mean that I'm the only one who is unspiritual. And I'm up here wanting everything you have. I'm desiring you. I ache. I want you so bad. I'm aching inside. How come this happened to them and it didn't happen to me? And I remember the Spirit working in my heart saying, if it's not real, don't do it. Because I had made up my mind, I want what's real. I don't want what's fake. Now, I held out for a good long time. And finally, just kind of out of... Yeah, I did a courtesy drop. Who said that? But I kind of just kind of laid down. I mean, I wasn't going to hurt myself. So I just kind of did this, you know, and whatever, you know. And I want to say this, guys, about my brothers and sisters who love Jesus in that service. You with me? I am not making fun of anyone. It is a lack of education in the Bible. It is a misunderstanding of the way God works. That's all that is. They loved Jesus. And they were and are my brothers and sisters. And some of them from that fellowship I still know today, and I have fellowship with them. But what they have since learned, and what I learned as a baby Christian, is that was a work of the flesh. That was man trying to make the Spirit move, but we were all sincere. But I made up my mind from that point, I will not do anything that's not real. I am not going to be manipulated. I'm not going to play religion. I'm not going to pretend something that's not. I'm not going to be led by feelings. I want everything you have for me, God, but it's got to be from God. It's got to be real, and I've got to find it clearly spelled out right here in this Bible. And if I don't, because people would say, well, you don't want to grieve the Spirit. Look, if I can't find it in the Bible, I'll take my chances that I'm not grieving the Spirit. Because I would rather stick to what I can find in the Bible and God say, well done, good and faithful servant, than to go outside of the Bible and God say, what were you doing? So stick with the Word. Make sure it's in the Word. But if it's in the Word, guys, everything in the Word is for us. And what's exciting about what God did in my life is God did these things in my life before I was around enough Christians to get me theologicalized. Now, I know that's not a word. But God came upon me with the power of His Spirit and changed my life with what we're about to read about today before any denomination or group could get a hold of me and say, well, that's not for today. God doesn't do that anymore. I didn't know that. So I just said, God, I want everything you have. And I'm just a little child baby and you give me everything you have. And God fell upon me and gave me the gifts and changed my life. And I'm glad God did it before I found out that it wasn't for today. Because if I'd found out it wasn't for today before He did it, I probably never would have asked. Nor would I have ever believed it. I liked my ignorance at that point. I liked my immaturity at that point because it was something I didn't fake. It was something I didn't manufacture. By the way, I was by myself. I'll get to that in a moment because I'm getting ahead of myself. But listen, the abuses of the Spirit and the gift is what drives the thinking Christian away. Yesterday, my neighbor across the street was fixing his mailbox. It had leaning or something like that. He pulls it back up and he puts all the things on it, gets it back in place, put some concrete in it, was refixing it. I don't know, but just straightening it up. It had fallen crooked over the years, I guess. And he has this black can of spray paint. He's spraying it down, whatever, you know. And you know what? That spray paint serves a very good purpose. And it was functioning properly in its purpose. It was a beautiful thing. His mailbox was now shiny and black and looking great. I was like, that's really good. That's how the paint's supposed to work. But if he had walked across the street and started writing, Joe was here on the side of my wall, it's now being abused. And I'm going to stop it as quickly as I can and stay away from it as far as I can get. Do you follow me? I think sometimes we do this with the baptism of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. We see people with the spiritual spray can that have good intention, good hearts, but they're getting it everywhere and they're making a mess of things. And everybody's going, I don't want a part of that. What's going on? When the Bible clearly lays out the way that can of spray paint is supposed to be used, if you read the instructions on the can, shake well, you know, and do in the proper place or whatever, don't, whatever, it gives you the instructions. We have the same instructions for the gifts of the Spirit, and when they're done the right way, it's a beautiful and powerful thing. So don't make the mistake of doing away with the power of God in your life and the gifts of God in your life simply because you've seen somebody abusing the spiritual spray paint. Are you guys with me? Because if you're like me, you want everything that God has for your life, and I want everything that God has for my life, and so I want to be open to that. Now, this was the problem in the church at Corinth. And the church in Corinth, they had all the gifts. They were using the gifts in a wonderful way, but they were abusing them. Nobody was understanding how to use them. So Paul writes all these chapters in 1 Corinthians saying, whoa. I'm glad that you have all these gifts. But he said, you're scaring people off. This is what Paul said in my own words. He said, you're scaring people off. He said, if people come to Corinthian chapel and you guys all stand up and begin to speak in another language at the same time, or you guys start doing all this stuff, he said, they're going to think you're a nut. And he said, they're never going to come back. He said, stop. And then he begins to, he says, here's how, they're real. It's a good gift. I'm glad you have it. But here's how you do it. When you use that gift, do this. And when you use that gift, do this. And when you use that gift, do this. And do it in order. Now, again, there's a balance to that verse. Do all things in order. You know, first of all, he's saying you're free to do all things. Don't forbid the gifts. Paul gives the warning. But make sure when you do them, it's done in order. It's done the right way. Paul had to devote all this time just to convince these guys, you know, to use it the right way. The same thing is true today. People are abusing it, and we have to teach the Word of God on the proper use of the gifts. But that's not even our point today. Our point today is the empowerment, which we're going to talk about, and not going to get into the use of the gifts and all that, but again, that's a whole other teaching. Now, something else we have to answer before we jump in today. What is the purpose of the gifts, and what is the purpose of this baptism that Jesus said he himself is going to do, that he holds personal? All right, what is the purpose? Power. That's all it is, power. You see, there are three different words that are used in the Bible for the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. The words are para, P-A-R-A, N-E-N, and epi, E-P-I. They're the three words used throughout the Bible to describe, in the Greek, in the New Testament, to describe the work of the Spirit in the believer's life. Jesus said this to his followers. He said, the Holy Spirit is with you, and he will be in you. And now he's going to say today, and the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. There's all three words, with, in, and upon. The word with is the word para. It means alongside. He's the one drawing you to the Lord. He's the one helping you in your Christian walk. The word in, E-N, that's what happens when you give your life to the Lord. It's that salvation moment. When did that happen for the disciples? Remember, Jesus was there with them in the upper room in John 20, verse 21. And it says, after his resurrection, he entered the room, and he breathed on them. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And at that point, they received the Holy Spirit. They were born again. They were already believers, but now they had the Spirit indwelling them. But what's interesting is, although they had received the Holy Spirit, although they were saved, although they had the Holy Spirit indwelling them, he says, don't do anything yet. Stop. It's not done. There's something else that needs to happen in your life before you go out in your ministry. And that is, you have to wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father, which is what? That baptism by Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit. Once that happens, you'll now be ready for ministry and you can take off then. So the Lord put the brakes on. They were already believers. They were already saved. They already knew the Lord. The same thing was true with me. I'd known the Lord for months before this event happened in my life. The three workings, the first one with, the second one in, and the last one is the one, again, today we're focusing in on. That is the EPI. It is the upon. It means something that happens from the outside upon you. Even as when you're put down in literal water, the water comes upon you. Jesus said, I'm going to take you and I'm going to baptize you in my Spirit. It will come upon you. And when it comes upon you, you will have power and power to walk with me. I said John 20, 21. Actually, I'm sorry. It's actually John 20, 22. So you can correct that in case you decide to look that one up. But these three words are extremely important, because as you go through the Bible and you look at the way the words are used, you're going to see every time that somebody needed power, what happened? The Spirit came upon them. Even in the Old Testament, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Not when Delilah was tricking him, but when he was out there and the Philistines before that were attacking, it says the Spirit came upon him. And he had this power to do these things. The Spirit came upon Saul. The Spirit came upon David. The Spirit came upon all these prophets. And in the New Testament, the Spirit comes upon the believers and the Spirit comes upon us. It is for power. The famous Baptist evangelist Dwight Moody said this, no man should step into the pulpit until he's had the Holy Spirit come upon him in the baptism experience. And I agree with him. I agree with him. Because I believe that until we have the power of the Spirit in our life, we shouldn't be trying to do ministry, because that's where the power comes from. You know, and some will tell you this. They'll say, well, you know what, Mark, everything you need, you get at the moment of salvation. I believe some people do, but I still believe there's an additional work of the Spirit beyond that, not just because of my personal experience, but because of the Bible. The disciples had received the Holy Spirit by John chapter 20, verse 22. He breathed on them. They received it. He indwelt them. He was with them. And then after they were indwelt, after they were born again, he said, you're still not ready. Wait. Wait for the promise of the Father. Ask the Father for this. If you ask, He's not going to give you a scorpion. He's not going to give you, a snake. Father, that whole passage that we use. So again, we see that the Lord has that for us in our lives. Let's jump into it. Now look at verse 4 as we see the promise now being given. It says, "And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise." Now notice, it's not something that you hope for. It's a promise. God doesn't break His promises. "For the promise of the Father, which you have heard," note this, "from who?" "From me." Guys, why do I have this underlined? If you heard this promise from the Methodists, or you heard this promise from Calvary Chapel, or you heard this promise from the Baptists, or you heard this promise from the Pentecostals, or you heard this promise from the Catholics, or you heard this promise from the Presbyterian, you get my point. If you heard it from them, would it really be a promise you could be sure of? No. We're people. This promise was given by who? Jesus Christ. He says, guys, this is a promise that I'm making myself. This is not a denominational thing. This is not a spiritual thing. It is a spiritual thing, but this is me. I gave this promise. So it's from me. And notice He said, "For John truly baptized with what? Water." That is the earthly baptism that we all get. "But you, my followers, shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so He's saying it's one is symbolic, one is for power. And look at verse 6. It says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, I love these guys because they sometimes ask questions that have nothing to do with what the Lord's talking about. And that's what I do. So I go, yeah, I'm with you guys. Just totally change the subject and ask something that has nothing to do with what the Lord's talking about. But before I pick on them too much, this is not really that bad of a question for this reason. Remember, the Jews believed that when the Messiah came, He was going to take the world over. The whole world was going to be taken over. Jesus hadn't done that. Now they understood He had to die first and rise again. But He's already died. He's now risen again. Maybe now He'll take the world over. So really, this is a logical question. Lord, will You now at this time that You've died and resurrected, will You now take the world over? I love what the Lord says. He deals with it very gently, doesn't rebuke Him. In verse 7, He gets right back on point in verse 8. He said, "It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in His own authority." That's kind of a blanket authoritative statement, isn't it? In other words, you're not going to be able to pick the day or the hour of my return. That's in God's hands. You don't worry about times. You don't worry about seasons. I'll take care of all that. But you, let's get back on point. What was I talking to you about, guys? "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come," what? "Upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Samaria and to the end of the earth." Three words I have underlined in that verse: power, upon, and witnesses. The first two, power, it's a great word. What the word, he says, when the Spirit comes upon you, let me touch on that first. When the Spirit comes upon you, that's the word in the Greek, EPI. That's that third work of the Holy Spirit. Those three different words I've told you that you see all through the New Testament. He says, when He comes upon you, you will receive power. Now, I love it. So now we have the power, but what is the word power? It's the word dunamis in the language, and it's where we get the word dynamite. Isn't that great? In other words, you're afraid right now. You're scared right now. You've received the Spirit. You're born again. You're in my family, but you're scared. However, when I send the promise upon you, that third work of the Spirit in your life, you're going to be spiritual dynamite in my kingdom. And Peter stood up and was spiritual dynamite in the kingdom right after this happened. So this is a great promise. And again, we're going to see in Acts chapter 2 that Peter says the promise is not just for our generation. Peter goes on to say the promise is for any who will ever hear this. So that means the promise is for us today. And notice when we have the power, when He comes upon us, the Bible says we will be witnesses. That is, we're going to be those that share the Lord, that live for the Lord, and literally martyrdom. We'd even die for the Lord. When this happens, because we have this new power, and notice where in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, again, our Judea, what? Just their local area, their surrounding area, and all the way around the world. And God did that, didn't He? They reached the entire world in their generation. Well, how would we apply that today? Knoxville, the United States, and the rest of the world. And God says that if we walk in the power of the Spirit, that is exactly what's going to happen. Now, guys, as we end today, I'm going to share a little bit of my personal testimony. I'm going to give you guys the opportunity to ask God to come upon you and empower you with His Spirit if you want to do that. Again, the question for us today would be this: do you want everything the Lord has for you? Do you want the power that God has available? Do you want this promise of a personal baptism by Jesus upon your life to give you what you need to be what God has called you to be. If you do, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that before we're done. If you don't, you don't have to freak out. Nobody's going to force anything on you. But you know what, guys? If you're like me, you want everything that the Lord has to offer. As I said, when I was a baby Christian, I gave my life to the Lord. The way that I gave my life to the Lord and the way this all happened is so out of the norm. I think God did that because he knew he was going to call me to be a pastor. It's so out of the norm. When I gave my life to the Lord, I was not in church. I was in my apartment. And God had convicted me. I knew that I needed to give my life to the Lord. I gave my life to the Lord and I was born again. I was excited. I knew I was forgiven and I began to live my Christian life. A few months later, I found a church and began to go. And again, it was a church that, you know, while I was in Nashville that I attended. But that came afterwards. But I remember hearing the phrase, the power of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit and all this. And I wanted everything God had. I truly wanted everything he had. But I didn't want anybody trying to convince me of it. And I didn't want anybody pushing it on me. I wanted God to do what was real. And that was it. And I had to be able to find it in the words of Scripture. And I remember getting alone in this house, baby Christian. I went down to the lower room, not the upper room. I went down to the lower room because I was house sitting and I was down there in the basement and I began to just pray. And I said, Lord, you know, I don't understand all this. I'm a baby Christian. I've just given my life to you. And I've heard that there's an additional power that if I simply ask, you'll give to me. And I know that right now I need that power because I'm a little bit afraid to share my faith. I don't really see myself being set free and some of the things that still hold me in bondage. And I just... More than that, I want everything that you have for me. And so I begin to pray and I begin to worship and I begin just to cry out to the Lord saying, God, what have you got for me? Again, I love this because I was so much of a baby Christian, nobody had gotten to me to teach me theology yet, which is such a blessing because I was open for whatever he wanted to do, not what my denomination taught me. Are you guys with me? So I just said, here I am. I know nothing. I know this. I love you and I want it all. And I mean, the Lord fell upon me. A totally different experience than when I was saved. God filled me with his Spirit. I'm going to say this because I think for some of you guys, it may set you free, but for some of you, it may freak you out. Yes, I began to speak in another language. Wow, Mark, I never knew that happened to Mark. Well, it did. And that is one of the gifts that God has given me. I only say that not to freak people out that are on the fringes going, now I know you're weird. I only say that because you know what? I don't care anymore what people think about me. I want those of you that want everything God has to be open and say, you know what? If it happened to Mark, it must not be that weird. Maybe you're going, oh, it is weird because it happened to Mark. I don't know. But I began to speak in another language. I received power in my life. And the next day, I mean, literally, I was out in the streets. I was a transformed human being. It wasn't until later I found out that wasn't for today. It has changed my life. Radically. And God has that for you today if you want it. And I want to take just a couple of minutes to pray. Don't worry. It's nothing to be afraid of. It's not going to get weird. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. How did the Holy Spirit descend upon the Lord? As a dove. You know, not as an eagle or vulture or pterodactyl, you know. Gentle power that is beautiful and is sweet and is under control. You know what the word meek means? It means strength under control. That would describe the way God wants to work with his Spirit in your life. And so guys, what you're doing is you're basically saying to the Lord, God may give you a gift. He may not give you a gift. You may not speak in another language. You may not. That's one of the gifts of many. And by the way, that's at the bottom of the list, if you notice. Although it seems to be the one that everyone lifts up because it's, I guess, one of the more visible. But there's all kinds. The gift of prophecy. There's word of knowledge. There's discernment. There's wisdom. There's all these wonderful things that we need as the body of Christ, that you need as a believer. And there's power. I'll tell you more than that. When God filled me with his Spirit, there was love. I began to love people. I even could love my enemies. And this is something that was new to me. So if you want everything God has for you, you know, I've gone out on a limb and shared a little bit more in depth about my personal. I don't know that I've ever shared what I just shared with this body. Maybe I have. I don't know that I have as far as the gifts that I'd received. And be honest with you, it's a little bit of a gamble because some of you from certain backgrounds may be visiting for the first time today and say, oh, I'm never going back there. But the gamble's worth it to me. You know why the gamble's worth it? Because I want you to walk in power. I want you to experience what I've experienced in my walk with Jesus Christ. I want you to know what made Mark with Chickenitis become a pastor. I'm standing behind this pulpit. I want you to know that. It's not fair to me. I remember when you read the part in the Bible where the lepers were outside the walls and they were starving out the Jews, right? The enemy was camped around Jerusalem and they were starving them out. And these lepers went out there and they said, we're dying anyway. We've got leprosy. Let's go to the enemy. Let's see. Maybe they'll feed us and we'll live. We're going to die anyway. If they kill us, great. We don't have to live with leprosy. So they go out to the camp, right? And they're out there at the camp and they say, hey, they're all gone. God had run them off and every one of them were gone. And they got excited and they start eating all this food and they start hiding the food and getting all these riches and hiding them. And one of them said, whoa, 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 guys, wait a minute. Look, God has shown us something here that is absolutely amazing. And none of them in there know it. We can't keep this to ourselves. We can't be afraid they're going to get upset with us because of what we've done. We've got to do the right thing. We've got to go back and tell them, hey, out here, if you'll just follow me, there's more food than you ever imagined. There's more riches than you've ever dreamed of. Everything, you just need to come and check it out. That's what I feel like when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I feel like if I mention that phrase too much, or you're a visitor, that, oh, you may never come back because now this church is whatever. But I don't care about labels anymore. I want you to be free. I want you to have power in your life. And if you want to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you want God's Spirit to fall upon you and your life to be changed the way that my life was changed, the way that Peter's life was changed, the way that the apostles' lives were changed, the way that the great Baptist preacher Dwight Moody's life was changed, and all these others that go down the list, R.A. Torrey and all these men who write about their experience. If you want that to happen in your life, then I invite you to do that right now. And we're going to pray. Let's bow our heads. Father, I know that right now there are some in this room that maybe they're a little bit tentative. This is something that is not always taught. And it's something that when it is taught, is usually taught with greater caution and maybe less candor. I don't know. But God, I feel like the lepers who found the treasure. And I want to share that treasure. I want to say, wow, you got to taste this. You got to see this. You got to be a part of this. And there's some in here, God, that have never experienced this personal baptism that you give that is not by water, but it's by the Spirit. And God, I just pray that right now that you begin to pour your Spirit on this place. And listen, if that's you and you say, you know what? I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want the Lord to baptize me with this Holy Spirit. I want the Lord to come upon me with His Spirit. I want that to happen. If that's you, I want you to begin to pray right now in your own heart to God. Start crying out to God and say, God, I want everything you have for me. And I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Lord. And so right now, open up, allow God. If you ask for bread, He's not going to give you a snake. If you ask for a fish, He's not going to throw you a scorpion. He's gentle. He's loving. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you power. He wants to change your life. He wants to set you free from sins that have you bound. And He wants you to be His witnesses to the uttermost part of the world. So God, begin to pour out your Spirit as you hear your saints praying. And just continue to pray and ask. And here's another thing. Receive it by faith. Say, Lord, you promised. I receive right now by faith. And you can even do what I did. If it's not real, then let nothing happen, Lord. I'm not trying to be the Holy Spirit salesman and convince you of something that is not real. But it is real. Jesus promised and it changed my life. Father, I pray that they would receive right now in the name of Jesus, any around this room. I want to keep praying for a minute because I want to pray for those of us who just want to be filled fresh. I said this in first service and people came forward and I didn't even ask them, during that time to do that. I said later on, but they came on up. So I want to do this. I want the elders to be up here and the pastors, or rather I'll be up here, but Brian to come up and you guys come up. If you want to come up and have somebody lay hands on you and be prayed for, you can do that too. You can receive right where you are. But if you say, I want somebody to lay hands on me, then come up here and let them do that. So, make sure that the elders work your way up here and once you come on up, Chip, and let's go ahead and just be up here on the front row for somebody who wants prayer. But Father, I thank you, Lord God, for those who are praying that right now. God, I know that you're pouring out your Spirit. But Father, before we end, I also want to pray for those of us in here that have already been baptized in your Spirit. God, we've already been filled with your Spirit. We've already had your power come upon us. But Lord, we need to be refreshed. God, we've grown empty. It's like the woman that grabbed the hem of your garment and you felt power go out of you. Lord, we've had power go out of us and we need now to be filled again. So Lord, fill us. And if that's you this morning, ask God. Say, God, fill me fresh. Right now, Lord, fill me. I receive by faith. Fill me fresh with your Spirit. I want your power. I want to be your witness. I want to walk in your fullness and your joy. And just allow the Lord to do that. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And I thank you, God, for the work of your Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for the promise of your Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for just the truth of your word and your faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, for breaking down walls today. I feel like some walls have been broken down that were maybe put up, maybe by men, not by you or your word, but by men. And they've been broken down today. And I thank you for that, Lord. And I just pray now you continue to move among us, God. Pour out your Spirit, Lord God. Lord, stir us. We receive all that you have. Just tell him, everything you have, Lord, I want. I want everything you have for me. Let him know that. Just take a moment. Pour your heart out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, fill your lambs. Not so that we can have feelings, not so that we can talk about the gift we have. But Lord, this world is dying, and our own nation is getting darker every day. And if we ever needed the power of the Holy Spirit in America, we need the power of the Holy Spirit right now. In our churches, in our pulpits, in our lives, in our families. God, we need you. So Lord, meet us, God. Meet us in power. We thank you that you've promised it. And now we receive that promise by faith. We ask it in Jesus' name.